The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 6, sobering scripture this morning in verse number 9, beginning in verse number 9. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." But I'm very interested in what verse number 11 says. "And such were some of you." That's the book. "And such were," past tense, "some of you." But I love what it says. "But ye are washed." But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. I want to preach for a few minutes this morning, and such were some of you. Let's pray. Lord, it's a sobering thing when we see how dark sin really is. And Lord, especially when we see how dark our sin was. And Lord, for the redeemed this morning, I pray you'd help us to be more grateful and more thankful for our great salvation when we leave than when we came, remembering the penalty and remembering the wickedness of our sin. And then, Lord, for that one that may be listening to the sound of my voice that's still in their sin, Lord, I pray for them that you'd do a work in their heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. The Bible says, "And know ye not that the unrighteous," look at the phrase, "shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, my friend, any way you turn it, that is a sobering declaration. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's all kinds of interpretations of what's taking place. And there is a group that says, well, if you've ever committed any of those things on that list, you can't go to heaven. Well, that myth is debunked by verse number 11 when it says, "And such were some of you, but you're washed." So that's taken away right there. So what's it talking about, preacher? Well, it's talking about people who live in habitual sin. And this is a part of their everyday lives, and that's what it's talking about. "And so the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And then it goes on to say in verse number 9, "Be not deceived." And can I say, apparently, there is a great deal of deception associated with these things. Now, have you ever thought about this? The scripture says, if we say we have not sinned, Paul said that if we say we haven't sinned, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What do we deceive ourselves about? Do I deceive myself and say I'm tall? I identify as 7'1". I'm going to get me a job with the NBA because that's what I identify as. I identify, I'm 7'1". So, well, will you measure up, preacher? You're not but 5'10". Well, I wasn't a 5'9½", but they got a half inch back when they done my back surgery. They jacked me up and got my half inch back. And so, I'm 5'10". I'm a good, strong 5'10", by the way, and now that I'm standing up straight. 5'10", but I identify as 7'1". Preacher said, ain't nobody does that. Well, all right. Well, I identify myself as a NASCAR driver. I want to go down to the race. Let me in one of them. I want that lead car. All right. Whoever made the pole, I want to drive that today because I identify myself as Richard Petty the 15th or something. You know, that's who I identify as myself today. How's that going to work? I tell you what, better than that. Let me go over to Mission tomorrow and I identify as a heart surgeon today. I stayed at a Holiday Inn last night, and I identify as a heart surgeon, and so I'm going to let me in there. I'm going to try this thing. I'm going to take my hand at heart surgery. Now, how ridiculous is that? It's just as ridiculous to identify for a man to identify as a woman or for a woman to identify as a man. It's just as ridiculous for people to all of this gender bender identity, all this trash. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. But it's not. But the problem is, it's not funny. We have children, and I say children, young adults who identify as dogs and cats. And they're allowed to dress up like dogs and cats and come to public school. And when asked a question, they barked at the teacher. That didn't happen in New York City. But they barked at the teacher because they identified as a dog. And the teachers can't do anything about it. Be not deceived, the Bible says. I want to say somebody's badly deceived. It was on the news that a man's little boy liked to wear dresses and liked to play dress up at 3 years old, and he was taking him and having a sex change because he felt like that he was actually a girl, and so because he liked to wear dresses, and so he's going to have a sex change at three. That man ought to be put in prison for child abuse. He's deceived. But you know the main thing we deceive ourselves about? We deceive ourselves that I'm okay. It's okay. I'm right with God. I don't deceive myself that I'm rich and go over here and try to buy, some big fancy something. I don't do that. I did one time. I had a procedure done, and I didn't know I was high. My wife didn't know I was high. And we went to Bob Ledford's RV, and I was going to buy one of them big Class A motorhomes, $100,000. And I was walking through it and acting like I was going to buy it. And my wife said, honey, what's the matter with you? I said, well, this is the one I want. And then she got to realizing that, hey, I let him drive, believe it or not. And here he is trying to buy a motorhome. I was high as a kite. And I was going to buy that motorhome. I identified as a millionaire that day. You know, I don't feel no pain, man. I was walking up on the cloud. What it was they gave me, but it's good stuff. And, but if I I know a lot of people that identify as millionaires. They write bad checks, you know what I'm saying? But then they identify as a convict when they write the bad check and they go to jail for it. A whole lot of people do that. But what do we deceive ourselves about? The number one thing that we deceive ourselves about is that I'm okay, you're okay, everything's okay. If I don't think it's wrong, then it's not wrong for me. Biggest lie being told in the world today. The Bible says, be not deceived. And then it says, neither, and gives us a list, shall inherit the kingdom of God. There is a warning. There is no question. There is no gray. There is no maybe if so, think so, maybe so. Well, what do you think about it? That's not what the scripture's saying. It's in black and white. And there's no room for, well, I think he really meant to say, uh-uh. He really means to say, he said what he meant what he said. Can I give you a little bit of background? This is the Corinthian church. Corinth was a Greek town that was down on an isthmus off the boot of Greece. Down in the bottom of Greece, there's a little isthmus that comes out to the east. And Corinth was a town that had, it was a little land bridge. And so there was a natural deep harbor on both sides of the isthmus. So the town of Corinth covered both sides. It was a dual seaport. It connected all of Asia and the Middle East to Europe. It was that point. It was the first place that you would come into the European continent through which grain would flow and all these other things. I mean, it'd be bad enough to be a sailor town, but to have two sailor ports, everybody coming from Europe coming to town, everybody coming from the Middle East coming to town, and they all meet in the middle. And at the very top and at the very middle of things was the temple of licentiousness. And there were temples there and gods there of every flavor and every kind, and all of them wicked. And so if you're wondering what the tones are, that's a flash flood warning for our area. I don't know if it's on mine or where it's on, but it's on somebody's. It's going off. I don't think it's on mine. But that's what it's about. All right, I'm interested what the scripture says. Be not deceived, neither, and it gives a list, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then it begins to give us a roll call, a list of things, and you would think that the Apostle Paul was reading tomorrow morning's paper when he wrote this. You wouldn't think that this was almost 2,000 years ago that this was being written. But you got to remember who the Corinthians are. They're in a seaport town. They're in a bad place. They have been there and done that. They've done it all. In the name of religion, in the name of the Greek gods, in the name of the Roman gods, they've done it all. I mean, it was a place of no limitations. Remember, that's how they lived. That's what they thought. The Epicureans thought that life was about pleasure. And that's all that life was about pleasure. We use the term Epicurean. It's an Epicurean delight. If somebody were to say that about a dish that you prepared, it's one of the highest compliments you can make. Epicurean means of the senses, a very high, it would be a great recipe. It would be a great sensation to the taste. But the Epicureans believed that anything and everything went, and there were no limitations. Therefore, this town had been influenced by that. Matter of fact, that's how this town made their living, serving drunken sailors who had been at sea for months. And they came in with all of their lustful and wicked desires into the town of Corinth. What a place on earth to go start a church. But that's exactly where the Lord sent the Apostle Paul. And the first letter of the book of Corinthians is not a letter you'd want to use as doctrine in the New Testament. It's a letter of rebuke. It's a letter over and over and over that Paul's having to fix this and correct this, because these people are about as worldly as you could possibly imagine. And these people had a past. I'm talking about a wicked, wicked past. But God had saved them. But the problem was, some of them had trouble turning loose of the past. And so Paul had to explain to them that they were no longer tied to that, that God had delivered them from those things. And so he begins to down a list of things that they were, and a list of things that was their sins. The scripture says neither fornicators, and then it says nor idolaters. And he will use the word nor over and over again. Now, if you were writing a letter, if you were in high school and you were writing an essay and you said, me and Bill and John and Bob and Sue went to the fair, you'd get marked off for that, wouldn't you? Because you're using the word and repetitiously. You're taught that you're to put a comma after each one of the names, and the word and only comes at the last one because it's a series of names. And that is proper English. However, there is also an exception to that, and it's called a polysyndeton. It's not commonly used in our day, but a polysyndeton was a purposeful repetition of the conjunctive word. And what that did was it brought individual attention to each and every part. In the Great Commission, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. What that does is that takes those words and it makes them standalone truths. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Judea. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Samaria. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in the uttermost part. All of those things are complete sentences. So it is with this. He uses the connecting word neither, and then he breaks into nor. And what it's saying is that every one of these truths is a standalone truth, and every one of these things complete the sentence. In other words, if you're only guilty of one of these, then that's that neither fornicator shall inherit the kingdom of God. Neither idolater shall inherit the kingdom of God. Neither adulterer shall inherit the kingdom of God. Neither effeminate shall inherit the kingdom of God. Neither abusers of themselves with mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God. Neither thieves shall inherit the kingdom of God. Neither covetous shall inherit the kingdom of God. Do you understand where I'm going? Do you understand that you don't have to break all of these for it to be true? And for the statement, you shall not inherit, you don't have to break one, because it's a complete thought for the way it's written. And so he starts out in the area of lustfulness. The scripture says neither fornicators. I don't think I have to go too far with this. I can just tell you, I'm not big using Greek in the pulpit, But occasionally I do, because you can relate it to an English word. This comes from the word where we get our word porn from. The Greek word is pornos. And it's where we get the word pornography, and anything related to porn comes from this word, fornicators. And it is a broad term for sexual sins. And then he says idolaters. Did you know I got a fresh look at that this morning for the first time? I've preached about idolatry in the scripture for a long, long time. But this morning the Lord showed me something early that I never really put it in this light before. I got the bearing down on the word. And by the word, when it says idolaters, you're speaking a Greek word. The word is idolatres. That's where we get the word from. You're actually speaking a Greek word. And so idolatres is the main word. And then it has different forms for idolatry, idolator. And so it changes form slightly. But that's the word. And it's even pronounced the same in the Greek language. But I got to studying, and I said, okay, I'm thinking about, you know, people bowing down before a shrine, people bowing down before a Buddha, people bowing down before an image. But as I began to chase that word in the original language and begin to look back to the etymology of it, I saw something that I'd never seen before. And it said, a servant of. And it was used in the concept, or the context, a servant of. Idolatres carries with it the idea of serving something. Usually when I come to the word idolatry, most Americans go, well, at least I'm not guilty with that one, you know. At least I can move on. But boy, this morning, when I read that, I thought to myself, a servant of. How many people do you know in their obituaries that say that he was a servant of this club or that club? He was a servant of this organization or that organization. He served faithfully as over the wildlife, or he served faithfully over this thing or that thing or the other thing, right? And bottom line, this is what it means. Anything that you put before God. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Satan when he tempted him? He said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And then Christ said this in Matthew 4:10, and him only shalt thou serve. There it is. There are people this morning, as hard as it's raining, riding bicycles. They're riding bicycles. I could barely see with my windshield wipers on high. They are riding bicycles. I don't get it. On Sunday morning, they're out bicycle riding in the rain, in the flood. Flood tones are going off, and they're riding bicycles. That's deeper than just an occasional hobby, okay? You with that? You with me? There's something more to it. Listen to what I'm trying to say. There's an environmental crowd that, I mean, they're serving the environment. Amen. Anybody remember a while back when they were trying to log up here in the forest, and they spiked the trees and they set the skidders on fire and they run some of the equipment off in the bluff? Did you know that the leftist environmentalists are considered one of the most dangerous groups in America by the FBI? Because it's their religion. And they worship those trees. And you're going to cut down their shrines. And they're not going to tolerate it. They're going to fight for what they believe. Hello? Another bicycle. There it goes again. Those things override everything. That's okay. Those tones override. There is a flash flood warning in effect. Okay, so that's what that's all about. And they come in at different times on different carriers. And they, for all I know, the whole back of the building is washed off by now. But anyway. But the idea of a worshiper being a servant of. What does Romans 6 say? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. We are servants to whom we obey. We are worshiping whom we serve. Think about that. Think about that phrase. Think about all the religious campers that are in the forest. That's what they do every weekend. Think about all the religious dope smokers. Their whole world relies around getting high on the weekend. Religious beer drinkers. I mean, their whole life, their bumper stickers on their car is to go to the breweries and taste as many different beers as they possibly can. And that's what that's the shirts they wear. It's the decals on the backs of their cars. It's their life. The scripture says, whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. We can keep going with that. There's sports people. There's all kinds of people. So I said, well, preacher, ain't nothing wrong with some of that stuff. In its rightful place. In its rightful place. And I'm talking about sports and things. I'm not talking about the other junk. What I'm trying to say is when you get it before God, now you've got an idol. Now you're guilty of being the servant of. Somebody the other day at the car show, they said, preacher, why don't you do so-and-so to your truck? And I said, I can't. Oh, your wife won't let you. I said, no, my wife would let me. I just can't start putting money in that truck because I'm pretty OCD when it comes to stuff like that, and I would want it perfect, and it costs money to get something perfect. And if I ever start down that road again, and I've done it in the past, I've had a car that I worshiped. It was first and foremost. I mean, it was first. It was so bad that when it rained, I'd pull inside the car wash, sit there till the pavement dried. I wouldn't even drive it. And if it did get wet, I'd hand dry it with a towel. What I'm trying to say is I can't go down that path. I'm not going to allow myself to go down that path. Because if it was up to me, it'd be the fastest, the prettiest, the most chrome on it. There would not be no end to it. There'd be no limit to it. And I'd be broke. I'd have to sell all my goats. I wouldn't have a goat left because I'd put them all in that truck. What are you trying to say, preacher? Nor idolaters, nor adulterers. So we've dealt with sexual sin. We've dealt with spiritual sin, the sin of serving something else besides the Lord God, your creator. There's the social sin, the Bible says, of nor adulterers. What does that mean, preacher, adulterer? Well, this is what the dictionary said, unlawful intercourse with the spouse of another. That's what it said. And so there are those lustful sides of things. But then there's some lawless things. The Bible says, nor effeminate. So this is a sin against normality. If you take this to its furthest point, and you take this to where this actually goes, the phrase effeminate, it actually has to do with homosexuality and pedophilia. It has to do with boys and men. And that's where this comes from. That's what this is about. Boys before the age of puberty and grown men. That's what this is about. You say, preacher, that's wicked. Exactly. Exactly. That's what I'm trying to get across. And then the Bible says, not just sin against normality, effeminate, but then a sin against nature. The Bible says, and abusers of themselves with mankind. One word for that, sodomy. By the way, sodomy is still illegal in North Carolina. They don't enforce it, but it's still illegal, still on the books. The sin of sodomy is still on the books. And so there are these sins of a personal nature, but then there are some sins of a public nature. And it all boils down to control and what we're willing, those who refuse to control ourselves. Look what the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 10. The Bible says we're talking about those that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And the Bible said, nor thieves. Again, I'll just give you a Greek word to see if you can recognize it. The word is kleptes. Anybody recognize a part of that? Kleptes. Kleptomaniac. That's where it comes from. You know the English. That's a Greek, the word kleptomaniac is actually a Greek word. Okay, it's an English form of a Greek word. It's a Greek word. And so, nor thieves. That's an outward act. They refuse to control their wants, and so they take what somebody else has. And I hate a thief, by the way. And then the scripture says, nor covetous. Now, thievery is an outward act. Covetousness is an inward act. Covetous says, I don't want you to have it. I want to have it. And if I can't have it, I wish you didn't have it. Your neighbor gets a new car. And you say, boy, I want a new car. I wish that was not in his driveway. I wish that was in my driveway. And two or three days go by and somebody totals it. And you go, goody, goody. I'm so glad that somebody totaled that car. I was in high school my senior year. There was a boy from Rosman transferred in. His dad was a car dealer. And because of that, he obviously had a new car. He had a 1977 Burgundy Corvette. Now, the 77s were not that pretty. They were the round back end, the round front end. They were not a real pretty car. But hey, it was the only vet in the parking lot. There's no question whose it was. Everybody knew, but he's the new kid. He's transferred in, and he transfers in driving a vet. What do you think the reaction to that was? Every guy there in our old jalopies hated his guts. Now, had he drove an old pickup truck with a shotgun rack in the back window with a fender hanging off, he'd have been one of the boys. A coon dog box on the back, but instead he drove in a new Burgundy Corvette for his senior year in high school. He was so careful he would take up two parking places and park in the middle. And he had parked in the middle in front of the old gym. Somebody either took a pocket knife or a very sharp key, started at the front fender, and run the entire side of that thing like a pinstripe up and down wavy and cut all the way to the fiberglass of that Corvette. Thousands of dollars worth of damage to that car because they were jealous. You know what it was? They were coveting. Coveting. Those who refuse to control their wants. And then those who refuse to control their wills. The Bible says, and drunkards. Let me give you another word, the Greek word that you might recognize. Methusos. Methusos. The word in Greek for drunk is meth. Does that sound familiar? Meth? That's the Greek word for drunk. Methusos means a drunk person or a drunkard. Now, somebody said, well, preacher, you're hoeing close to the row. Well, let me just make a statement. You'll never convince me that God ever turned anyone out of the kingdom of God for having a disease. Think about what I just said. I don't believe that. If you were born with this disease, and you had this disease, and that disease made you be a drunkard, then you couldn't go to heaven because of it. My friend, you can go to heaven as a leper. You go to heaven as a thief, as a covetous. You go to heaven as an effeminate, as an abuser, as an adulterer, as an idolater, as a fornicator. You go to heaven with a reviler, extortioner. You go to heaven, but because you got this disease, you can't go to heaven. I don't believe a word of that. Now, having said that, let me back up just a second. The scripture says in the book of Deuteronomy, the sins of the fathers will visit the children to the third and fourth generation. What that means is that my children will have the same bent towards sin as I have. And is it a fact that drunkenness runs in families? It absolutely is. And are some people more susceptible to it than others? Apparently. But I want you to understand it's because of our genetic makeup in that our sins are handed down. Do you understand what I'm saying? The genes that you got from your mom and daddy will never keep you out of heaven. A disease that you catch out of a bottle will never keep you out of heaven. But drunkenness will. Drunkards will not go to heaven according to the scripture. Understand where I'm going with this. Listen to me carefully. Those who refuse to control their will. Do I believe that? Listen, there are folks that you've never looked at alcohol. You've never, a beer commercial never appealed to you. Going into a bar, you could go in and sit at the bar and eat and never look up and it would never bother you. But there are others who do not need to be putting themselves in that same position. But let's flip it over a minute. I think marijuana stinks. I think it stinks like a polecat. To me, the smell of marijuana is one of the most revolting smells that I can even think of. It stinks. I mean, it just stinks. And I can't imagine wanting to breathe that. That's like getting you a polecat and get you a stick and beat a polecat and sit there. Oh, that's good. Hit that polecat and let it spray. Oh, that's good. Oh, let's get high. That's what it reminds me of. We were at a restaurant not long ago, and there was a car sitting there, blacked out windows. And they must have been smoking their appetizer before they went in the restaurant. You could smell it from 4 feet away from the car. And it was right revolting. I mean, it just stunk to me. Because I've never smoked a joint in my life. I've been in the presence of someone who has, but I've never smoked a joint. But listen to what I'm fixing to say. To some, you don't need to smell that. Because that takes you back to places that you don't need to be. To me, it's revolting. But to others, let's take another lap. Cigarettes. I think nicotine stinks. But yet there's some people that they smoked and they love smoking. They quit, but they have a hard time if they smell it. They have a hard time. They still desire it. They have a hard time if they're around someone who's smoking. They have a hard time with that. That's in us. That's in our sin nature. Okay? But what I'm trying to explain to you is that the scripture says, no drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so it's a matter of refusing to control our will. The way to never have a nicotine addiction is to never try it. The way to never have a pornography addiction is to never try it. The way to never have alcohol addiction is to never try it. The way to never have a marijuana addiction is to never try it. Or any of the derivatives thereof. You hear what I'm saying? Nor drunkards, those who refuse to control their will. And then the Bible says those who refuse to control their words, the Bible says nor revilers. The word reviler means to reproachfully abuse. And then the scripture says nor extortioners. The root word has the idea of the word rapacious. It has the idea, and I may be stretching it, but the Greek word, I'm wondering if it's related to the term harpoon. Because the idea of sticking somebody and dragging them in. Because the Greek word does sound similar to that. I'm wondering if they're related. But the whole concept, those that refuse to control their ways, extortioners. And the Bible said that these people shall not inherit. Be not deceived, neither, and gives the list, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen. Listen to me just for a moment. If you're saved by the grace of God, he says, and such were some of you, but he says, but you're washed. Now, I'm not defending anything, but I just want to simply share this with you. The French Broad River, which is now flooding, starts out in the southern part of this county. And it's one of the few rivers in North America that flows north from its onset. The Ocklawaha in Silver Springs, Florida does that. And the St. John's River, it's one of the few rivers that flows north. It comes out up at Jacksonville. But there's only a couple in the entire United States that run backwards. All rivers in America start in the north and flow to the south. The north being high, the south being low, supposedly, typically. In this case, our river is so unique in that it starts out to the north and it flows to the south. And so it's on its course southward. But I can take you to a horseshoe bend out on Barkley Road, and I can show you where the river flows south. If you turn on Barkley Road, that river comes in there in a sharp horseshoe bend and turns, and that river's flowing due south. It don't flow south far, but it does flow south. If you go to Hap Simpson Park, get your compass out, right there the French Broad River's flowing east. But if you'll stay with it, it'll go onto that bridge and it starts down Wilson Road and it starts going north again. In other words, what I'm saying is the child of God in Scripture, we know the righteous get off track. Rare is the instance where we can't say somebody got off track and somebody went against God's will and God's flow and God's direction. But when we get off track, the redeemed, we repent, and then once again we flow back the direction that God have us to go. So let me say it this way. The unrighteous habitually sin and excuse themselves for it. But the redeemed, let me say it better this way. A sinner accommodates his sin, and a saint abominates his sin. And that's the difference. I sin, but I despise myself for it. I sin, but I don't revel in it, and I don't brag about it. Whereas a habitual sinner, they accommodate it. And that's, yeah, they get t-shirts printed. Tell what their sin is. Put bumper stickers on the car. Tell what their sin is. What a sad thing. But the Scripture says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. I won't take time to develop this latter part, but I want to say this. First Colossians chapter 1, verse number 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Scripture says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified. I want to say hallelujah. Don't let that thing have dominion over you any longer. Someone says, well, preacher, what if I have a weak moment? Get up, brush yourself off, and get back on track. Don't lay in it. Don't waller in it. Well, if I trip, I'm just going to quit. That's what the devil wants. And that way the world can look at you and say, yeah, see there, I knew there wasn't nothing to that. Yeah, I knew he wouldn't make it. I knew it. You can't do that. You got to get up. You got to go on. Not excusing it. Just simply saying, you don't measure a man by what it takes to knock him down. You measure a man by what it takes to keep him from getting back up. And if we let sin in our lives keep us down and keep us from getting back up and make us feel all the time like we're not worthy to serve God and we're not even, you know, why bother? Because I'm not even worthy. Listen, I feel like that every day. But if I give into that feeling, and if I give into that, where would I be? By the help of the Lord. Some of these things are close home. But by the help of the Lord, first of all, if you're not saved, You need to focus, not on changing and doing better and getting your life straightened out so that you'll be acceptable to God. You'll never be acceptable to God. You'll never be good enough. You will never in your own strength ever do anything that will satisfy the holiness of God Almighty. But I can't seem to get that across to a lot of people. But you never will. So what do, preacher? You throw yourselves on the mercy of God. You say, Lord, I can't. You'll have to. Amen. And if you'll do that, he'll save you from your sins. Not in your sins. Not to continue to sin, but he'll save you from your sins.